Christian greetings and hearty welcome to everyone here this morning. Greet you in the name of Jesus. I've been very blessed by the service thus far. The story of the pastor, the Brother Merle read in the opening, and then Sunday school lesson. There's a lot there, and people that know the story and Jewish history and all of that, there's a lot of rich meaning there. And some of that whole thing or surrounding the Passover and whatever Jesus said there, some of that has yet a future significance. I'm sure we're aware of that. It's a blessing to just study the Word and let God, through His Spirit, teach us what He would have us to learn there. I'm also blessed by what Brother Lauren shared here just a few moments ago. Inspiration from John chapter 12. It's a powerful passage, and I'm very happy the way he expounded on that. I hope we were listening. And just want to make sure that everyone that's here feels welcome, feels at home, and I trust that the Holy Spirit of God would minister to the needs that are among us individually and collectively this morning. I have a lot on my heart this morning, and want to share a message this morning to God's honor and glory, and hopefully for the edification of His people. As an introduction in a sermon 2 weeks ago, I spoke on the peril of spiritual bondage. That was the title 2 weeks ago. The danger of spiritual slavery, we could say. Spiritual bondage, being enslaved to sin. We looked at the sad reality of what spiritual bondage is, and the slavery to carnality, and the works of the devil. We spoke pretty clearly about that. In that sermon, we looked at the illustration of physical bondage, incarceration, or because of handicap, being confined to a certain time or space where you cannot get out or cannot mobilize. Be it by disease or some other impairment, incapable because of physical needs. But how much more devastating, how much more drastic when we are enslaved to sin and carnality. It's an enslaving thing. The slavery of Satan is horrible. Then we studied Bible descriptions of spiritual bondage and its effect on sin. We even looked at a few Bible examples of people who, as much as said, they were sold out to do wrong. They were sold out to powers that are of the devil himself. They were sold out to do evil. Several illustrations like that. And then the descriptions of spiritual bondage and its effect in the servant of sin. At the end, we looked at a step towards freedom. When a strong man of sin is bound, and a stronger one, the stronger than he, comes in to his life and takes control. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. In other words, Jesus Christ has a lot more power than Satan does. I felt as I ended that sermon that we were looking at a very negative picture. And yet it is the life of so many, many people in the world. And alas, it's the life of too many people that are professing Christians, living in sin and bound by sin. And yet, having a profession that everything's okay. And the God who knows the hearts knows how we are in reality. This morning, by the grace and help of God and the prayers of brethren and sisters, I plan to speak on the title, The Blessed Reality of Spiritual Deliverance and Liberty. Having looked 2 weeks ago at the peril of spiritual bondage, this morning, title is The Blessed Reality of Spiritual Deliverance and Liberty. By the way of illustration, I think of the early American colonists who had a slogan that drove them, Liberty or Death! Liberty or Death! That was their war cry. It seems to have been the war cry of the 1700s, early 1700s, which fueled the Revolutionary War and led to the independence in 1776. That whole idea of liberty or death, That's an illustration. But making an application of this illustration, this morning you and I are either living in spiritual death and bondage, or we are living in spiritual liberty. The glorious liberty of the children of God. Do we know what that is this morning? So having that for an introduction, I would like to first of all look at from bondage to deliverance. That's the first point this morning. From bondage to deliverance. Just want to tell us this morning to get free from the bondage of sin and ungodliness and worldliness. We need a personal encounter with the deliverer. In Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 2, God asked his people some questions. He asked them, "Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, there was none to answer." God says, "Is my hand shortened at all, that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver?" And I've probably said this before, and I will say it again. I'll probably keep preaching this because it's something I believe in. Psalm 8 teaches us that God with his fingers made the constellations and the planets and the firmament and all that's out there in the universe. But when he needs to rescue a soul from the power of the devil, he uses his mighty arm. If you want to have an inspirational devotional, go through the book of Isaiah and some other passages when God talks about the strength of his arm to rescue someone. And that same power he needs to exercise in your life and mine. Because we are not able to rescue ourselves. We need the deliverer. And God asks his people at that point, "Is my head shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver?" 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, "The Lord knoweth," God knows, "the Lord knoweth how to deliver the ungodly," I'm sorry, I said that wrong, "the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." God knows how to deliver this morning. God knows how to deliver you. If you're in the middle of something you can't get out of and have no power over, God has power to deliver you. I just want that to be clear. But if we don't realize we're in bondage and don't realize we're a slave to sin, we won't reach out, we won't cry out for deliverance. May God help us this morning. And then my mind was drawn to the precious promises that Jesus read in his first sermon. His first public sermon in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. When Jesus stood up in his first public sermon, what did he read? What did he say? What was his message to the people? Looking here at the point from bondage, spiritual slavery to deliverance. We need a personal encounter with the deliverer. Jesus said in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Has that message of deliverance come to your heart this morning? Deliverance to the captives. Do you know what that deliverance is? Do you know what it is to be set at liberty? If you've been bruised by sin and ungodliness and all of the trauma that that can cause in a person's life, have you ever realized and experienced liberty? It is a wonderful thing. That was a prophecy Jesus read out of Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2. Jesus fulfilled that. He was the deliverer, the one who came from the courts of heaven to the sin-cursed earth and gave his life as a ransom for many. And that goes back to our Sunday school lesson. I know that I read this part of this before, but we're going to go there again to emphasize these points of deliverance this morning. I invite you now to Romans chapter 7. We're thinking about this thing of being from bondage to deliverance. A personal encounter with the deliverer is necessary. We have to have it. We have to know who the deliverer is and how to get a hold of his power to help us out. Part of what we read last 2 weeks ago, verse 24, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And then it says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." But I want to go over now into chapter 8. And I want to read just a couple verses that call to our attention this whole thing of moving from that bondage of being a wretched person, living in ungodliness and worldly lusts. What does it say in Romans chapter 8 and verse 2? "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Do you know what that freedom is this morning? Do I know what it is to be free from the law of sin and death? Verse 6. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And there's not a soul in this audience this morning that doesn't want to have life and peace today and tomorrow and the next day. 15. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together." Now verse 21. "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." And I also want to make sure that we realize that just like, how do I want to say this? Yes, that we come out of spiritual bondage. We come out of spiritual bondage and we can live the Christian life under the power of God, with the shed blood of Jesus, his intercession, the work of the Holy Spirit, and all in our favor. But there comes a time when this world comes to an end. Our physical life comes to an end, and we can be yet experience a yet greater deliverance. Not only from the power of sin in the past, and its dominance in our lives in the past, we can have victory in the present. But we shall someday be redeemed and rescued and delivered from the presence of sin in the future. And that is all part of this process. Changing from spiritual bondage to one day a home in glory. And meantime, those of us who are living, those of us who are serving Jesus, we live this life through the power of God, through his power who loved us and gave himself for us. We live that today. But we look forward to the glorious liberty of the children of God in the future. Whenever we will not be able to be tempted anymore. Whenever the deliverer takes us to be with him in glory forever and ever. We look forward to that. And this verse talks about it. Going from the one all the way to the other. But if we have not experienced power over sin, if we do not know what the power in the blood is for our own lives, we will never get there. We will never get there. Second Corinthians chapter 1. This morning I plan to use the scripture. I just want the scripture to talk to us this morning about this subject. The reality of spiritual deliverance and liberty. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11, not 9 to 11. I think I said 1 Corinthians. I want 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 9. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver. We also hoping together by prayer for ye also hoping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. So there we see it again. Who delivered us from so great a death? That spiritual bondage where some of us once lived, and where some of us maybe this morning are living. He doth deliver today. He knows how to rescue us out of temptation today and keep us in the power of God, keep us by the power of God in a life of victory, and yet will deliver in the future whenever we are taken out of this wicked world and into his eternal presence. That is the glorious possibility that you and I can experience in our lives. I'm thinking about this whole thing of being delivered from sin, and I go back to Psalm 51. You can turn there if you want to. Most of you probably know some of these verses by heart, and that's fine, but I want to read them. When we think about from bondage to deliverance, from bondage to freedom, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. Down in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. That is the cry of someone, even in the Old Testament, who was crying out to God to save them from where they were. And that cry is intensified again in verse 14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. David's sin took him to the extreme of killing another man's wife so he could have her for his own. Blood guiltiness. Blood was on his hands, if you please. And he said, deliver me from blood guiltiness. And I wonder if our sin's bad enough this morning that we would cry out to God, God, deliver me from. And fill in the blank. God, deliver me from it! Because we can't do it ourselves. We need a deliverer. Deliver me from sin. Oh God, thou God of my salvation. We need a personal encounter with the deliverer to be free, to come to liberty, to come to freedom. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. Deliver me, oh God, from my pride and my arrogance. Deliver me from whatever it is, moral sin. God, deliver me. Have you prayed that prayer? Have you ever cried out to God for deliverance? Another place, I think it's in the Psalms, it says, deliver my soul from the wicked. God, deliver me from this evil stuff. God, deliver me from it. Whether it's things or people or whatever, God, help me. I can't do it myself. I've often said it before, we often pray it, we often say it. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If we ever want to get out of spiritual bondage, we each need to have a personal encounter with the deliverer, the Savior of men. Second point this morning. Deliverance leads to liberty. Deliverance leads to liberty. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. says the following, giving thanks unto God the Father, which hath made us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Have you ever experienced that metamorphosis process? Whenever you change from the change that's the same as, not the same as, but in the likeness of the caterpillar that turns into a butterfly. Do you know what that change, translation, regeneration, the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost, the salvation experience? Can you point to a time in your life when you said, there, I know I was freed from it. I was freed from sin and its power. Delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. When did it happen in your life? Or are you still living in bondage? When did it happen, I ask? Consider that this morning. I want to go back to a verse in Isaiah 38. As we think about from deliverance to liberty, I want to make a practical point here. This is out of the prayer of Hezekiah, whenever he had been delivered from a physical infirmity where he was very near death's door, and God told him he had but a short time to live, and then God changed his mind, and then, well, should I say, God gave him, answered his prayer, I think I should better say. In Isaiah 38 and verse 17, he says this, "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." I just want to make a practical point here. Deliverance to liberty. Someone has aptly said, although today I am not what I ought to be, I thank God that I'm not what I used to be. When you think about that little statement and think about this verse, I just want it to be made very clear that the Bible is emphatic about confession of sin. The Bible is clear in the teaching of restitution. But I'm going to tell us something this morning, that once the sin is confessed and repented of, and once we have said, I have done this and this and this, Lord, save me from these sins, the fact that I am a sinner, come short of the glory of God. When I've been freed from that, the Bible tells us in the book of, I think it's Micah, it talks about how God puts those things in the sea of forgetfulness. And here it says, thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. But there's something that people like to do sometimes. Whenever they live in the life of the Christian, they live the life of the believer. There's something about some people that they love to tell the dirty stories from way back there when they didn't know God and all the stuff they used to do to run the cops and carrying on that they got involved with. And they like to repeat it and they like to say it again and again and again. And when God has it in his book of forgiveness and has blotted out, the sin is gone. We don't have to be worrying about it either. And it does us no good at all to go back there and dig it up and dig it up and dig it up and retell it and confess it again. If we've fallen back into something, that we need to confess, yes, but the idea of going back to what I used to be and digging it up again and talking it all over again, after a while it comes time to let it back there, because that's part of the bondage, that's part of the past life. And when God's power comes upon us and the Spirit of God dwells within us, that sin stuff needs to stay out. And it does us no good to rehearse it and rehearse it again. Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. God does that with our sins. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we fall into something we shouldn't, we should confess it and go on. And make restitution if that's necessary. Restitution makes a strong Christian. About every one of the instruction classes, and I'll just give this brief illustration. As a fellow that I knew back in the early 80s, came to know the Lord, he was from a terrible situation. All kinds of ungodliness decked his life. In about anything that you can name, he was there. And been there, done that was his testimony. But there was one thing he didn't do. When he robbed that bank and brought that cash home and stashed it in his mother's closet or pantry or something, and one day after he knew the Lord, he came into the house and says, "Mom, I got all kinds of bills to pay. I don't know what to do about this. I'm trying to figure out." She said, "Son, don't you remember? Back there in that pantry, you got them 2,000 bucks you stole from that bank a while ago." "Oh, praise the Lord. That's just what I needed." He goes out there, grabs that money, and goes and pays off his bills. And whose money was that again? It was stolen money. Most of you in instruction class heard me tell that story. If you've gone through instruction class, you've heard me tell that story. And it makes me think of another native brother from Costa Rica who was my neighbor for a couple of years. That man, when he came to know the Lord, he had cheated on his hours with his boss. He had stolen a couple things from another fellow. And after a while, he had a long list of this that he did wrong and that he did wrong and this money that he stole. And he had a whole whack of stuff to take care of. And he says, "Here, brethren, this is my list of stuff that I got to make right to be a Christian." Do you know what they did? One of the brethren said, "We're going to go see some of these people." They go down, driving down the road. "What kind of a funny fellow is this coming in here? Here he wants to make something right. He said he charged me for 10 hours of work that he didn't work, and he wants to make it right. Here he went and stole this stuff," and goes to another farmer, another businessman. And he went around and went around and went around, and he said, "I want to make this right." And by the time he was done, he had a list of stuff they had to pay off. And the wages he made, I know very well, it took him a long time to do it. But I'm going to tell you something. That man weathered some storms, some big ones, some big storms. But that restitution makes him a strong person. But once that sin is taken care of and restitution is made as much as is humanly possible, it stays back there. We don't need to go back and dig it up again. We don't need to do that. Philippians chapter 3 teaches us forgetting what is behind and pressing on for that which is before. We press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, leaving behind the life of sin and ungodliness. And we reach forward to the things that are before. The glorious liberty of the children of God, that deliverance which yet awaits us when we go through death's door as believers and go to the other side. Are we ready for that? Do we know what that is this morning? Now, his third point is proper perspectives of Christian liberty. There is clear Christian teaching. There's clear Bible teaching, let me say. Clear Bible teaching about Christian liberty. It is a concept that is very misinterpreted and misunderstood in the religious world. And here this morning, I'm just going to allow the scripture to say it just as it is, because I don't care to weave in too much of my own thoughts. Because this subject of Christian liberty, in some cases, allows people to do almost any kind of evil thing, because the grace of God is so wonderful and grand that we can keep on sinning and keep on being a lover of Jesus, and somehow God is going to wink at it and get us into glory. St. Peter's going to let us in. Like that lady we used to have as a neighbor there in Costa Rica, she said, "Do you think that our little God up there, do you think he's really worried about my little sins? Do you think he's worried about them?" If I said it in Spanish, it would make a little more sense. But she said, "Do you think that little God up there, he's worried about my little sins? Somehow or another, St. Peter's going to let me in anyhow. It's going to all be good and glorious. I'll get there regardless of all my little sins." Is that what the Bible says? Is that what the Christian liberty that you believe in this morning? Let's let the Bible tell us what Christian liberty is. I just have a few verses here. You don't have to look them all up. I'm planning to read them. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 9 says, "But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." So you have liberty. Will that liberty that you experience this morning be a stumbling block, be an offense to someone who is new in the faith, someone who is maybe taught differently than you? How is that liberty affecting you? How is it affecting someone around you. And of course, I know that that was given in the context of meat offered to idols. It's probably something we don't deal with so much right now. But there are areas where if I feel I have liberty in a certain area, that I should be careful how I relate to those who maybe were taught differently, not to be too emphatic or too obnoxious, if you please. We let God's word speak for itself. If we're asked of reason of the hope that lieth within us, we can give an answer with meekness and fear. But we don't have to be flaunting our liberties in front of somebody else. I might give an illustration or two on this in a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, just a page or so away. Verse 19, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." I'm in 1 Corinthians 9:20. "And unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, not being without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." Apostle Paul is saying, I could be free, I could do what I want to do, always, but I want to be a servant. A little bit like that servant we were hearing about in our Sunday school lesson this morning. Servant. Servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Just thinking of this, just as a tiny illustration. This afternoon, I plan to eat lunch with some people that I know prohibit. This little gizmo right here. It's not allowed in their setting. And what would it be like if I would be sitting there eating lunch right across the table from someone like that, and I was supposed to be there doodling around on my screen, just saying, "Hey, buddy, you don't know what liberty really is. See this? How would that go?" And a little while later, we want to talk about some Bible truths, some Bible things, and that's what they've been taught. Do I need to flaunt my liberty in front of him? Just another illustration. And this might strike some of you really funny. One time I was spending a couple days at a house, a church that's much plainer than ours, and this family, if there was anyone that walked the line, they did it. In every sense of the word, they walked the line of their church standard and what they were taught to do. And I was interested in getting some good music tapes. It was tapes at that time. And I sat down with a catalog that had come to their house, and I was looking down through this. And we only were allowed to have a cappella music, so I was looking at this and this group and that group. And the lady from the house, she was an old lady. She's going on to her reward now. She said, "Hey, Virgil, what are you doing there at the table?" I said, "Well, I'm ordering some cassettes right now." She said, "Cassettes? Why are you listening to cassettes? Do you know that a cassette with singing on is a musical instrument? Do you know what I did right then and there? I just put that paper away and I didn't order any of those cassettes." Now, it might strike some of you funny, but when it says becoming all things to all men that we might by all means save some, it does mean something. And it might mean that you just put some of that liberty that you think you have to one side if it violates someone else's conscience. And I'm not going to go any further with that. You can make your own applications. But the Bible says what it says. And being careful about how we relate to people who are taught convictions that maybe we were not taught, it does us good to analyze that sometimes. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? If I by grace be partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And if you can't do it to the glory of God, you best not be doing it. And my liberty allows me to do things that are not to the glory of God, it's best if it stops right now. Looking at proper perspectives of Christian liberty. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. And this here is a verse that a lot of people take pretty far sometimes, but what does God say? Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And when God's Spirit is moving in your heart, and God's Spirit never, ever, ever tells us to do something that is contrary to the Word of God, when God's Spirit and the Word of God moving in our lives and hearts tell us to do something, there's liberty there, there's peace there, there's life there, because it's spiritually motivated. The Spirit of God motivates it. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And I want to go now yet to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. And then we go back to what we heard the last Sunday evening sermon we had here. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, as the servants of God. Now I'm going to ask you something. If you're living in spiritual bondage this morning, how would you ever sing, I was in sin's prison. I was in sin's prison. Oh, so dark and cold, just a lost sheep wandering from God's eternal fold. Then the door swung open. Jesus said to me, I have signed your pardon. Now you may go free. How could you sing a song like that if you're living in bondage this morning? And you know very well that this week or the week before, you were involved in something that God's word says you shall not do. How would you sing it? How would you sing the song, my soul is distressed, neath Jehovah's dread frown, 'twas there where the weight of my sin dragged me down? Are you living under that weight? And then you get into the chorus and you can be in front of a big group of people, like some of you might be this afternoon. Who knows how many will listen to you? He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on a rock to stay. He put a song in my heart today, a song of praise, hallelujah. Had your feet been rescued from the miry clay, are you still living in it? Are we under spiritual bondage this morning, or are we free? Glorious freedom, no more in chains of sin I repine. Jesus the wondrous, emancipator, now and forever he shall be mine. Emancipator means deliverer. Have you had that experience of being freed from the power of sin and death? Victory in Jesus. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He washed me and bought me with his own precious blood. Do we know what that victory is? Lord, I'm fondly, earnestly longing into thy holy likeness to grow. And what were you watching on the screen this week anyhow? Yearning for more and deeper communion. What about it? How is your life? What about the harsh words that were exchanged between you and one of the children? What about it between spouses? How's it going? And yet we can sing it, but do we live it? Are we in bondage or are we free? Maintaining Christian liberty. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will walk at liberty because I just love the Word of God and want to be there and want to stay there. I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. This ties in very closely with Brother Lauren read in the closing part of his reading from John chapter 12 this morning. Book of James 12, 2 verse 12 says, "So speak ye and so do. So speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." Jesus said, "I judge no man, but the words that I have spoken unto you, that shall judge you at the last day." And Brother Lauren told us very clearly that at the last day, on Judgment Day, your life and mine will be weighed and looked at and judged by the perfect law of liberty. Liberty. Do we know what it is? And how do we, and when's the last time we've read the New Testament through to know what that word really, 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 really says? Have you done it? If you're a Christian 2 years, have you read the New Testament through? Do you know what it says? Are you feasting on the word? Am I doing it? God help us this morning. Maintaining spiritual liberty. This is the fourth point. I probably didn't mention it when I should have. Walking in liberty, for we seek God's precepts. So speak ye and so do, as they that would be judged by the law, perfect law of liberty. And now I want to read out of Galatians. Maintaining Christian liberty and how to keep it alive and well. The Galatians, as a people, had a problem. And Paul is addressing that whole problem in this book. But I want to pull out verse 4, because it applies to what we're talking about. "And because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in to privately spy out our liberty which we have in Christ, that they must bring us into bondage." There are two ways in which people get into bondage. And it was a problem back then, and it can be a problem now, and I might just use the brief illustration yet on this. But bondage comes whenever we go back to practicing Old Testament law to live a New Testament life. And it also happens when we believe that austerity and more strictness and more plainness is going to be our Savior in the day when we're tempted. Now, I'm not speaking in any way against a distinctive appearance or anything like it. Just for one example, there was this young man I knew that had some real moral issues, real stuff that he was dealing with. And he wrote a letter to a friend of mine, and I got to see the letter. And he says, "Brother, do you think that if I started to drive a horse and wagon, and I took all the curtains off my house, and lived in a cement block building with the joints aren't struck, and just in a real strict, in a real tight community where I'm not allowed to do all these kind of things that I'm doing now?" And he was part of a church similar to ours. He said, "If I just go to the most extreme and the most austere, do you think that's going to cure this craving for immorality that's within my life?" And you know what the answer is? Absolutely not. Unless the power of God is made manifest in your life and mine, we will not be free. And we can be as plain as we want to. And we can do the things according to the laws and standards. But if Jesus hasn't made us free, we're not free this morning. We can go back to Old Testament law and try to live that. And we can choose the most austere, monastery type life, if you please. And sleep on a bed of nails like some men have tried to do. But if Jesus Christ has not set us free, we're not free. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Don't go back to that. Don't go back to that yoke of bondage. Galatians 5:13. "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed lest ye be not consumed one of another." Verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. If ye are led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." Verse 25. "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." The Spirit, of the life in Christ Jesus that makes us free from the law of sin and death. Jesus' words say it best in John chapter 8. Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they tried to think about how they are related to Abraham and how what descent they are. Jesus says, "Who committeth sin is of the devil, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Apostle Paul, as he gives his closing words to the people of God, the closing words of the closing book that he wrote, as far as we know, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18 says, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." I just don't want to ask this morning, do you know what spiritual liberty is this morning? Have you been delivered from the law of sin and death? Do you know what freedom is? Are you living in freedom? I'd just like to bow our heads for a word of prayer.